All right, my pleasure to introduce the speaker tonight again, Brother Tom Needham. And he mentioned this morning that he played basketball with some of us last night on the edge of our barn, you know, in the barnyard basketball court there. And he's good. You can tell he's played before. We talked about the aged man earlier this morning. Well, you can see the experience that he has in the basketball court. And I also found out something, that he did something illegal, though. And I had not been around that long to know about this law. It's before my time. Apparently, at one time in our nation, it was in Iowa? Okay, in Iowa. It was illegal when playing basketball to slam dunk the ball. And he did that during warm-up practice. Coach had said, oh, yeah. So it was fun playing with him. So he's a blessing. I'm enjoying the fellowship we had with him. And Brother, when you come up and get you geared up here to speak.
You feeling stiff today?
Oh, I'm sore from all that battling on the court.
Well, you want this? Rig me up.
Okay, I'll get it. I wasn't going to do it for you.
You know, it's kind of neat. You got these churches that give you a free tie tack. The deacons usually grab you on the way out, so make sure I return the equipment to them. You sell them on eBay, you know. Oh, good to see you folks again. We have been rejoicing at the opportunity to be with you. And we love this church. We love you people. Of course, you are the church here. Love Pastor Austin. What a blessing to stop by and spend a half an hour with him this afternoon. And he kept hoping he wasn't infecting us, but I think he was maybe being a little overcautious, and for the reason of just loving others, not wanting them to have what he has. But we had a good fellowship there together. We are very, very thankful to be here. Love singing these hymns. Love singing the hymns about the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin, that satisfied him. That's taken from Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. That was me. I was lost. I was just eating pig food out there on the farm. And God reached down and saved me. The Father forgave me, accepted me in the Beloved, washed my sins in the blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Just thinking as I was singing through that, I got a nephew who's far, far from the Lord. And I often pray that God would just bring him to repentance there in the pig pen of life, as he did the prodigal son. The father's waiting for him. His parents are praying for him. You know, the Lord inclines his ear when we pray to him. He inclines his ear. He listens. He cares. He loves us. He answers prayer. I'm thankful for a number of answers to prayer in the last few months. God's doing a great work. It's great to be on his team. Brother Austin on their team, they won. Of course, they had four. We only had three. But I'm happy for you. I'm glad God blessed you with that victory. We've been going through a three-year transition in ministry, and you folks have been hearing a lot about it. Appreciate Pastor Austin bringing you up to date all the time. It is not a transition that we had planned on. It's not a transition that we prepared for. And in many ways, it was a big setback for us and for the gospel ministry there. But I believe the Lord has been in it, and as a result, the gospel is actually going forward to many other parts of the country. And we have to just sit back and say, well, Lord, you're obviously in charge, because I'm not, and you're doing a great work. And I was just kind of compiling some of the ways that the gospel is going to places it would not likely have gone to in these past 3 years, if not for that human tragedy of Charles Wesco being suddenly shot and killed, and us missionaries having to move on. But Several of us have concentrated in the west region of Cameroon. Cameroon has 10 regions equivalent to states. It's a country about the size of California, Iowa, and Minnesota together, something like that. Several million people live there. I've driven through Bafoussam hundreds of times, flown past it hundreds of times over the years. There's one other missionary there. We praise the Lord for him. He's also an independent Baptist, starting a church there. We praise the Lord for that work there. But just one little church in a city of 500,000, surrounded by millions of people through the region. Just a list of some of the ways the gospel's gone out. There's a seaside resort town far from where we are along the Atlantic Ocean. And one of our pastors up there, named Pastor Eugene, a Cameroonian there. Remember, I'm just going to reminisce a little bit. I think I was visiting with Brother Frank Austin this evening. I think he likes to reminisce a little bit. Look forward to reading those books he gave me this evening. And we talked about genealogy, and Barb's family came from a line of Austins, and so maybe there's a connection there. It's interesting to think about. But this Eugene, we preached the gospel in his village, and he says the first time he heard the gospel that we preached, he was saved. He went on and is faithfully serving the Lord with his family now. But his mother wanted him to marry a woman who wasn't saved. And he went through a lot of pressure. And the Lord intervened, and he eventually married this lovely young lady. They got 6 kids, I think, now. But at one point in time, he came to me. And each morning at 7 o'clock, we'd gather the family together. We'd read the Bible, get on our knees, and we'd pray. Did that for years and years and years and years. And God's answered so many prayers. And our children learned the value of the Word of God and prayer and family unity and worship the Lord and worshiping the Lord, serving Him. But Brother Eugene stopped by one day, and he took part in that morning devotion. Whoever came by, they joined in. We've had Muslims join in, just different people. They're there, you know. This is what we're doing. Come on in. So Eugene walked out, and he says, you know, I've got 3 prayer requests. He says, 1, I want to marry a Christian girl. 2, I want to have a family like yours. And 3, I want to preach the gospel in a faraway area. And God answered the prayer, gave him a Christian wife, and he's got a godly family. And through this conflict, he was nearly killed by both sides of the conflict, escaped with his life barely several times. And for the safety of his family, took them down to the seaside resort called Creby. It's got a beach there. We've been there once or twice. And located there and started preaching the gospel, got a church started there. And there was a missionary, Ben Sinclair. He was the one driving the car when Charles was attacked. And so Ben Sinclair and his family, they went down there, hooked up with Brother Eugene. Church down there growing. And that wouldn't have happened apart from this conflict. Church in a far-flung out corner of the country. Pastor Felix and Yvette, we often write about them in our prayer letters. He was serving the Lord faithfully in the town of, or the region of Akoya, very wild and remote, rugged area. He came under personal attack time and time again. So he fled with his wife into Nigeria, partly for their own safety, but partly because thousands of people fled that area and entered into refugee camps over on the Nigeria side of the border. And he says, well, that's where the people are. That's where I guess I'll go too. And he went there and been starting churches in the refugee camps, training leaders. And now they have opportunities among the Nigerian people as well as the Cameroonian people in the refugee camps. And it's a very difficult part of the world to live in. A lot of violence over there. Very hot, humid, difficult climate, continually getting sick. His wife just put to birth. She had their 5th child, I think it is, just a couple days ago. Very difficult pregnancy, but they're just continuing on faithfully. So the gospel's gone into Nigeria. There's missionary Seth Folkers. He and his wife have been with us for several years now and faithfully serving God. They're located in our area, but they also had to leave. Now he, with help from several Cameroonians, has started a church called Biblical Baptist Church in the capital city, a city of 4 million people. And we praise God for that. That wouldn't have happened otherwise. He's got 9 men down there, these training, and they go out in groups of 2 by 2 and are starting churches in the area around where they're located. And when they have breaks from school, they travel to different parts of the country preaching and seeing the open doors that God is going to open there. That probably wouldn't have happened apart from the difficulties we faced several years ago. Pastor slash evangelist Ernest and his wife Victorine, they've got a wonderful family. He came to the Lord when he was digging a road by hand, pick and shovel, at Camp Joy that we started back in early part of this century, and went on to become pastor of the church there and director of the camp ministry. Then he said, God's calling me to be an evangelist and a church planter. And he went to Nigeria. And they ran into problems over there, narrowly escaped with their lives, ended up back in Cameroon again. And then when this conflict erupted, he was arrested by the military and under very difficult conditions. I won't go into detail. He came so close to losing his life several times. God intervened, and he was freed, and we said, please, please, don't go back home. Please, come on over into the West region where there's many open doors. And he did, and they have founded Victory Baptist Church there, church which is growing, and he has a tremendous vision for reaching out to the entire nation of Cameroon. He's actively training young people and a real good friend and man of God. We thank God for him so much. Missionary Sam Sanderland, he and his family were actually out of the country when this happened. He was with us for several years up in the English-speaking part of the country, and they returned earlier this past year and have relocated also in Bafassam. He's also a preacher pilot, and just since we left 3 weeks ago, he's been actively flying the plane, getting out to some different areas. He's very diligent in learning French, and I thank God for he and his family. And I told you this morning about Resurrection Baptist Church, started recently in the neighboring city of Fumbot. That would not likely have happened apart from the conflict that we faced. I'm relating this to you to fill you in, and you've heard many of these things before, but it's a tremendous encouragement to me that God is not done with us and has some things that he wants to yet accomplish. And numerous other cities and towns around the West region where we are, we're starting outreaches there. And we need laborers. We need people to help us. Our daughter and son-in-law, Glenn and Sarah Swanson, they are currently traveling around the United States. They plan to return to Cameroon in just about 3 months from now, sometime in August. And they're praying about locating in a good-sized city of Chang, also in the West region, to start a church planting ministry there. They spent a year or two assisting Brother Folkers down in the capital city. They plan to move up to Chang, looking into that potentially. As I fly around the area, you know, it's just, the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And when you're driving down a road, you know, you just see what's here and you see what's there, and that's enough to help you realize there's such a need for the gospel. But you get up in an airplane where you see everything. There's a lake I occasionally fly over. It's a very large lake. It's probably close to 100 miles from us. And it's a reservoir. And it has hundreds of miles of shoreline to it and hundreds of fishing villages out there that seem to be beyond the reach of the gospel. I've never even been there, but I have a burden to go there, encourage others to go there and travel from one little fishing village to another. By, you know, we need to get a boat with a motor in it or rent one or something and just see what doors open up for us over there around that big lake. There's the Muslim Fulani herders up in the hills. I just keep thinking we need to move up there to some of those beautiful country in the world up in those hills with the cattle grazing up there. But we do take frequent trips up there. Many Muslims have moved to the cities, and we contact them just about on a daily basis. as I said, there's a population of millions of people in the area where we now live. And there's a combination of belief systems. You have many Muslims. They're not in the majority. And so that makes it easier for us to be there. In countries where the Muslims are in the majority, it can be very difficult even to legally be there as a foreigner, as a missionary. But since they're not in the majority, there's many in the government, but they don't control the government. So that's really an ideal situation for reaching out to Muslims. Brother Jeremy, He's out of my league. He's way up there. God bless him. He's just a fearless man of God, and I'm so thankful for how God's using him there. But there's many Muslims, there's many Catholics, and many adhere to what are called to the African traditional religion. And what that basically is, there's an unknown God up there somewhere. He created everything, put it in place, but he's unknowable, he's unreachable, you can't contact him. Well, that's not our God, amen? And surrounding him and below him is this massive spirit world of good and evil spirits. And you can't contact them either because they're way up there, but between them and the earth, you have the ancestral spirits. That's dad and granddad, uncle, and they're a lot nearer. We knew them when they were still living. But you still can't directly contact them, but they're those that can in their belief system. And that's the local witch doctor, the sorcerer, the soothsayers, and they're everywhere. So if you need to get your requests presented up to somebody or something up there that can do something about it, you go to the witch doctor. And you pay him and go through these incantations, and he'll help you to make contact with Grandpa Joe or whatever and make your request known. And that permeates the Catholic Church. It permeates Islam. Their traditional beliefs are a little bit different from that, but it permeates their beliefs. It permeates the beliefs of the Protestant churches there. It permeates the beliefs of many of the Pentecostals. So there's a real mix of different belief systems there. But Christ is the answer for them all. There's another missionary couple now in deputation planning to come to the Bafoussam area. We just saw them a few days ago, Chris and Laura Sanderlin. That's Brother Sam's younger brother. And we're just really excited about them coming out to join the ministry. So there's some good new missionaries headed that way. And maybe God would send a missionary family out from Liberty Baptist Church. What a blessing that would be. God could raise somebody up. Good chance that he's actually wanting to do that. You know, I'll give you a quote that a missionary friend of mine had, which I thought was really good. He said, God is not looking for people to surrender to go to the mission field. He's looking for people to go to the mission field. You know, we can be willing, we can be submissive, but the command is not think about it. The command isn't pray about it. The command is to go, ye therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thank you for your prayers for the new hangar that we put up, and we turned that into a ministry, and the gospel's gone out on a regular basis as we built that hangar. We have a vision. We've always had this vision, but it's, you know, God has put us a place now. I think we're in a better position now than ever before to actually accomplish this vision, to reach out to the whole country of Cameroon instead of just concentrating on certain areas. We'll be taking survey trips, evangelism trips, going out with others. We have a new airplane sitting over there at in the wings of Eagles Hangar in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, that Lord willing, in a few months, we'll be flying over the ocean to join the little fleet over there. And each airplane, if you ever notice, an airplane has a number on the side of it. It's kind of like your license plate. It's a registration number. And you can request a number from the Federal Aviation Administration. That number hasn't been taken. You can request that and put that on the side of your airplane. It might cost a little bit, but not much, $25, something like that. So I requested for this newest airplane, N81LU. Now the N, every American registered aircraft starts with the letter N. Essentially, every airplane you see, maybe not the military, starts with the letter N for civilian aircraft. The 81LU stands for chapter 8, verse 1 of the book of Luke. And that verse says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So we can't carry 12 people in our airplane, but we can carry several. And every trip we make, we take people with us. Every time we have the opportunity, we go out, and we've seen God use that in great and mighty ways. And by the way, Our first airplane, the number on it was N37JN. Remember what, can you figure out what that stands for? John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that is said unto thee, you must be born again. Many, many times I'm out at an airstrip somewhere, and people be oohing and ahhing over this airplane. They've never seen an airplane before. I tell them, you see those numbers? And they say, yeah. I said, what do you think those mean? Well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you. So it's a great opportunity to start preaching Christ. And the plane that we're flying right now is N211PH, Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're praying for another preacher, pilot, missionary who will commit to the training, the years and the multiplied thousands of dollars to train, to learn to be a qualified pilot and a mechanic. Whatever we break, we got to fix it out there. Just don't call up the local mechanic and turn him loose with a wrench on your airplane. So that's very necessary. But we're praying for this preacher, pilot, missionary to come and commit to that, to join us in using aviation. A number of years ago, a man by the name of David Bennett, he has a ministry to the deaf. He's a ministry to the world of deaf. I mentioned that a little bit this morning. But he visited Cameroon for a week, and all of a sudden we realized there's a lot of deaf people around. And a number of the young people in our churches there got interested in that. Our daughter Elizabeth got very interested in that. Some of the other girls, Bethany, she signs reasonably well. Anna has great interest in that area. And April, she knows some sign language too, and so on. But we're looking to expand the deaf ministry. We're praying that we'll have the opportunity to open up a school for the deaf and win them to Christ and see what God will do as they get taught to reach their own people with the gospel of Christ. It's just so interesting. Anna will pick up her phone, and she'll put it on the, what do you call that, where you see a video, call somebody around the country, around the world, and they'll sit there, and they'll just sign back and forth to each other. Just, it's amazing. They have the best time doing that. We're trusting the Lord. We've been kind of slow in this, but we're hoping to move ahead to expand our radio broadcasting ministry. The ministry we have right now reaches out, I don't know, potentially a couple million people. We keep getting responses in, text messages and such. People have been listening to that radio station, and the word's been going out. We want to put up a tower to get the antenna up a little higher. We still, all these years, have been broadcasting off of a 15-foot wooden eucalyptus pole with an antenna up on top. It works quite well, but we're planning to put up a 100-foot tower and get the signals out a little further. But we want to expand to some other parts of the country, and we're in the process of preparing to apply for applications, radio station licenses for these other radios. And Pastor Felix in Nigeria says, we've got to have it over here in Nigeria. So he started to pursue the process of getting radio stations up in Nigeria as well. So pray for that as you think about it. Tract printing, that's a big deal here at Liberty Baptist Church. We're thrilled about that. It's a big deal with us. Our son-in-law Glenn has started a tract printing ministry, and different ones in the family and others are participating in that as well. One interesting little niche ministry, I want to call that, is I think there's a real need, and you folks, many of you folks will appreciate this, to teach Christian families in the churches over there how to homeschool their children. Churches here, we know there's, not the churches, the schools, we know they're as corrupt as can be, the public schools, and just not adequate for training our children. And God's really blessed as we've homeschooled our 8 children, and we want the Cameroonians to have that same opportunity so they can realize, yes, we can do this. And some are grabbing onto that, some are getting excited about it, some are already doing it, and we're praising the Lord for that. We're looking forward to acquiring, or more likely building, a training center, a missionary training center, which will be out of Victory Baptist Church there in Bafasam. Pastor Ernest is really excited about doing that, so we're going to see what doors God opens for that. I'd like to have you turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I find that I get spread pretty thin sometimes, and I've learned as the years go by, I can't do it all. Never could, especially not now that I'm an aged man. You know how that goes, Brother Coy. You know about that. But God's brought along different people to help, and we pray for them, and God answers and raises up laborers, and there's a new generation of believers come along. When we first started, I mean, we were winning teenagers to the Lord. And, you know, some of them have gone on and done really well for the Lord, and unfortunately some haven't. But those have gone on, I told you, like Brother Eugene, married a lovely young wife, and they have a beautiful family now, and the generations are growing, and we're starting to see a few now, third-generation Christians. That's just exciting to me. God's blessed that over the years. In Acts chapter 9:31, in the book of Acts, we read about how Paul had been terribly persecuting the churches, and he got saved, and we'll read a testimony about that in Acts 26 here in just a minute. But Acts chapter 9, verse 31, will you just stand with me for a moment? And we'll read Acts chapter 9, verse 31 and 32 together. Those are the key verses that we'll be looking at here that tell us some interesting things about some missionary principles we need to be aware of. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Read together with me if you would. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints who dwell at Lydda. Father, would you bless the word this evening? Thank you for this church. Thank you that you've ordained that churches should multiply. You've told us much about what local churches should be. We thank you for your goodness. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Liberty Baptist Church. Thank you again for the financial support. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for being a faithful lighthouse in this community. Thank you for the food we're going to enjoy after a little bit. Brother Coy, I heard you this morning, you talked about sweets, but then we found out as we're walking out the door, it's actually a whole meal. So that's, I guess you all knew what that was about. But if it's just sweets, we're okay with that too. That'll be all right. We kind of thrive on those. So gained 10 pounds in 2 weeks. I need to play more basketball. This America diet is really hard on an African guy, I guarantee you. I don't know how some of you skinny guys do it, but I need to start exercising. I need to buy a basketball and carry it with me. Now, keep your finger there and then just flip over to Acts 26. I love it. There are three times in the book of Acts we read Paul's testimony. You know, and I hope you folks are ready to give your testimony at a moment's notice. Sometimes you only have like 15 seconds to give your testimony. Sometimes you got 15 minutes or more. We need to be prepared not to talk about us, not to focus on us, but just tell people what God did in my life and bringing me to faith in Him. That's a powerful testimony. I love gospel tracts, which are testimonies of people getting saved. And so Paul, we have the actual event, Acts chapter 9, and later on he gives his testimony again in Acts chapter 26, a few verses here that we'll look at, beginning in verse number 9, Acts 26, 9. Here he is, he's standing before Agrippa, and he's declaring what God has done in his life and how God wonderfully converted him. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now remember, he's standing before a king who has the power of life and death over Paul. More important than life, more important than death to Paul is just to proclaim the gospel. You know, we don't need to be afraid of getting fired. We don't need to be afraid of getting mocked. We don't need to be afraid of being persecuted. We can just stand up and witness the gospel. It's just what God wants for us to do. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison. So he's telling what he did. He was locking up these believers in prison, and he wasn't gentle about it. We see as we go on, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against him. I mean, he wasn't just talking about Stephen. He was standing there holding the clothes, and he was cheering them on, stoning that guy to death, and others too that he was personally responsible for torturing and beating and separating people from their families, locking up in prison, putting them to death. He was brutal against believers. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He tortured them to the point of forcing them to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, I went to a security seminar a couple years ago and trying to help missionaries learn how to react in case you get kidnapped by like a radical Muslim group or something like that. And he says, you think you're strong. You think you're strong in the Lord. But you don't know what you're going to do when you're tortured to the point where it's just beyond what you can stand. And we all think, yeah, in Christ I will stand strong, but we don't know if we haven't gone through that. He compelled people, believers, to blaspheme against the Lord. That doesn't mean they weren't believers. They were just taken beyond what they could bear. Rough, rough. And he says, and being exceedingly mad against them. He was like a wild man persecuting these believers. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And he gives Paul his personal commission. Paul, this is your commission. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Paul was a changed man. Amen. Back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So when Paul was saved, he immediately began preaching the gospel in Damascus. He became the persecuted, and the brothers had to lower him over a wall. He ended up in Jerusalem and had to persuade with the help of Barnabas that he really was converted. He wasn't just a spy in their midst. And they saw by his preaching, they saw by his change that yes, God has done a miraculous work in saving Paul's soul. He did a miraculous work in saving my soul. He did a miraculous work in saving your souls too. And so the churches had some rest. Life got a little bit easier for them. What a relief that was to them. And if you study in particular, the Roman persecutions of the early churches throughout the first several centuries, there's times under a certain emperor, it got terribly intense. Many people were killed in prison. And then a new emperor would come along, and they kind of forget about it, and they'd have maybe a generation of rest. Another one would rise up and persecute them again. It kind of went in waves like that. So they were experiencing maybe this first historical rest from persecution. There in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, as it says, then had the churches rest. And it gives us the geographical area where they had the rest, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. These are the areas immediately around Jerusalem and a bit further out. And then it tells us about these churches. I don't know how many churches there were, but there were a number of churches around there. Because we see back in Acts chapter 8, if you look at that for a moment, there's a great persecution arose in Jerusalem. It was building up and building up, and then Stephen was preaching, and he was stoned to death. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, here you got Saul again. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Everybody left except the 12 apostles. Then you go down to verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, you realize as those people scattered everywhere preaching the word, churches were started. And these are folks just like you. I mean, they were scattered. And these were people who had trades, they had crafts, they had jobs, they had businesses. They were responsible for the well-being of their wives and their children. And they were sent far out, and they had nothing. And instead of going to the lawyers or the human rights groups or the aid societies, all this stuff, they just went everywhere preaching the word. And sure, they were looking for jobs. They were looking for ways to conduct their business. They were looking for ways to plant a farm so they could provide for the families. I mean, that's just natural human living. That's a part of it. But the primary emphasis here is they went everywhere preaching the word. Well, why did you come to town? How come you're not in Jerusalem anymore? And well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He was crucified on the cross. He died. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He changed my life. He can change your life too. And some people started listening. And churches were started all over that region, Judea and Galilee and Samaria and beyond. And these churches were edified. These churches were built up in the faith. And in a minute, we'll get to the next verse, and I'll give my understanding as just one of the ways in which they were edified. But they were edified in the Word of God. They'd heard the preaching. They didn't have copies of the Bible in their hands. There was the beginnings of it, but they didn't have much. But they knew Jesus, and they were edified. And they were built up in the Lord. Not only that, it says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. These people feared God. They had a reverential awe of the great God and creator of the universe. I love to praise God for what he's created. I just love that. I was an evolutionist until I started reading the Bible. Holy Spirit showed me, yes. I started reading the Bible. I was thinking this through. I said, I'm going to have a hard time with those first couple chapters of Genesis. I'd never read it before, but I think I'm going to have a hard time with it. Holy Spirit just brought me to a realization of the fact that there's no other explanation for the existence of the universe than the fact of what it says in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he did. And I'm just in awe of what I see God has done and who he is and what he's created. We need to have that reverential awe. These people feared the Lord. They were afraid to sin against him. They were afraid to talk against him. They were afraid to fall short. I believe they understood the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who enables us to walk with him. Of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in your hearts and in my hearts to convict me of sin. As a believer, when I sin, the Holy Spirit is very quick to convict me. But you know, he's very gentle. You know, as dads, some of you still have small children. I don't. But as dads with small children, you know, there's when your child misbehaves or does something he shouldn't, if we're walking with the Lord, dads, we don't get more harsh with them than we need to be. We can approach them gently and say, you know, let's just think this through. What you just said or what you just did to your sister or whatever it may have been or how you back-talked against your mother, you know, and things like that. My son wanted to get in trouble. That's how he did it. Say anything against his mother. But we don't become more severe in correcting our children than we need to be. And if they harden their heart and rebel, you know, then we're going to have to clamp down a little bit harder. But the Holy Spirit is that way. He's gentle with us. He gives us these gentle reminders. He'll lead our eyes to a passage that we're reading in the Word of God, and he'll just speak to our hearts and, wow, that was for me, wasn't it? Yes. I'm sorry. I repent. Enable me to do right. These people were walking in the fear of the Lord. We need to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Not only that, but they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They weren't afraid of the Holy Ghost. They weren't afraid of the Lord, even though they walked in fear of him. It's a reverential, loving awe a relationship with a Father that we can absolutely trust, who communicates to us through His Son and through the Holy Spirit. They have the communion of the Holy Ghost. And these people were walking in that way. They were edified. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of this, they were multiplied. God does not want churches to have no concern for others who are lost. A normal human family, one of the key purposes is to reproduce and multiply, and more families get started and walk with God. It's a multiplication. And I praise God for that. He has the same goal. A living entity such as a local church must reproduce. It must multiply. That's how the gospel got around that region in the beginning. And you go on to the rest of the book of Acts, you see how it expanded throughout large areas of Asia and on into Africa and up into Europe. And as the centuries have gone by, the gospel continued to spread, and it came to us, and we're walking with the Lord by His grace because of the churches multiplying. That's been one of our great goals in Cameroon, is for churches to multiply. I just feel like we're constantly on the edge of a jumping into a multiplying movement. So far, it's been largely addition, and addition is great, but 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 adds up a bit over the years, but 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 exponentially, and the gospel gets around the world. And with these 8 billion people in this world growing far faster than we're getting the gospel out to them, if each church could just be able to plant one church in a year, and that went on for several years, it would be amazing what God could accomplish. But as local churches, I mean, this is just a beautiful picture of what a local church should be. I mean, maybe we're being persecuted, maybe we're having rest like we are. I mean, there's rumblings in the government of the United States today, and it frightens us. But it shouldn't, because our confidence and our hope is in the Lord. And there was great persecution in those days. It went down a bit for a while, came up again later. But those churches had rest. They were edified, they walked in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, how were they edified? I think the next verse gives us a clue to that. Now, Peter was one of those apostles that remained back in Jerusalem. They didn't want to just completely abandon everything there. They felt like they needed to have a presence there, at least in Jerusalem. And they had thousands of people in the church at Jerusalem, and it dwindled down to just a handful. But they didn't just stay there. We read in Acts chapter 8 how Peter and John, they went out to help Philip in Samaria. And then we read here how Peter was traveling around in verse 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. He came among all of the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And now we get into detail about some things that happened in Lydda. But he was just going around edifying the churches. That's one thing that we often did. With the airplane, we'd buzz out and we'd try to build up this church and help that one out. And Pastor Felix, he it's nothing for him to get out and walk 100 miles just to go from church to church to church, going through these deep rivers and over the mountains and getting malaria and trying to find out where the rebels are so we can dodge and, you know, go a different way when they're going that way. And he just goes out and tries to edify these churches. And it's hard work. And sometimes there's disappointments. I need to tell you, Amanaville is a village in a very remote area. Kids in Amanaville to this day, they've never even seen a bicycle. It's just out there. It's underneath high mountains. People have made motorcycle roads to a lot of these villages, but that's so remote you can't even get a motorcycle out there. And I flew out there. I've flown out there hundreds of times, started a church there, won a young fellow to the Lord named Divine. He came out with his family to Sabga, where we had a Bible Institute there. He went through the Bible Institute, and a lovely family. Went back out there to Montevideo and pastored there for some years. And because of this conflict, we haven't been able to get out there. We just kind of hear news once in a great while. And we were just brokenhearted just a few weeks ago to hear that he's fallen, he's taken another wife, and it just breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. And I think one of the reasons that happened, and he's at fault, he's the one that did it, no excuses. But I think one of the reasons is that we have not been able to get out there and edify them. And we need that. Your pastor does a wonderful job of edifying you. I hope you people are in the process of continually edifying one another. The Bible says that we're to edify one another. You have evangelists come in. You have special speakers. You have missionaries. There's so many ways to be edified in the Lord. So Peter was doing that. He went around. He edified these churches, strengthened them. What a beautiful picture of a local church that is. And I repeat again, the churches were edified, they walked in the fear of the Lord, they walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and as a result, they multiplied. I don't know, there's some good churches throughout Michigan, but there's not enough. And we've got a few good churches at Cameroon, there's not enough, and you folks are supporting missionaries in several continents around the world, and there's some good works going on, but it's not enough. There's so many people out there that haven't heard the gospel. There's so many people that are lost, dying, on their way to hell. And it's our responsibility under the God whom we fear and love and want to obey to get the gospel out to them. And whatever sacrifice it takes, it's not too much. It's a joy. It's a joy to serve the Lord. Brother Coy.